Well, good morning on this first Sunday of 2020. Would you take your hymnals, turn to hymn 457 for our call to worship. We'll sing all three verses of Lord Be Glorified. 457.
Bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the beautiful day, for the opportunity to come into this place. God, we know that brothers and sisters of ours gathered around the world today, and they did so in fear. But God, still in this country, we can gather without that fear, and we thank you for that. We pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you would say to us today. Help us to lift up Jesus in everything we do. Your word tells us if he's lifted up, he'll draw all of us to himself. And we pray that that'll happen in this place today. I pray for those that are still sick and couldn't be here, Father, that you would heal them quickly so they can get back doing those things that you've called us all to do. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, this looks a little better. We're starting to get over the flu and the crud and all of that kind of stuff. Glad that you're here today. A couple of things to get us off on a good start. We are having Awanas today at 4:30. That is still wrong in your bulletin. My secretary is sick. Y'all pray for her. We're going to get this all squared away. Monday, ladies' Bible study, that's going to be over at Melba's house tomorrow night, ladies, so that's note that change. Wednesday, last week was actually the first, but this week will be a first Wednesday we've gotten together, so this will be a WMU night, ladies, make sure you got that. And then kind of wrapping up from last year, we still have Christmas cards back there, and if you still are able to recycle yours, there's a note about how to do that. Offering envelopes for 2020 are back there. If you want to get started with Right Now Media, there's a little note in your bulletin about how to do that. You've got the date for the fish fry already set. And then our annual talent night, there's a note about that in your bulletin. We'll be doing that on the 25th, so start getting your talent ready for that night. And, you know, we also do a chili cook-off, start getting your recipe together for that. Sure, go ahead. Come on up. Google it. Google it. They can watch it on you.
In fact, I recommend doing that prior to anyway. So we're going to do the Gong Show the Saturday, the 25th at 6 o'clock. A lot of things just like normal. We're going to do the chili cook-off, the barbecue cook-off, and the bake-off. So you got three different categories. I need acts to be in it. I need great acts. I need bad acts. I need funny acts. I need three judges. Anybody wants to dress up and be a judge, you don't have to be yourself, you can be somebody else. I just need somebody participating in that. And also this year, instead of doing an actual fundraiser, it's just going to be for us to come together. Maybe the money you're going to donate, put it in your food you're going to bring. But also that next Sunday, that Sunday right after, if you want to donate to a mission cause, the building fund, the parking lot, whatever you want to donate to, make a substantial donation that day instead of doing a donation that night. So that Saturday night, it's just going to be for fun. We come out and enjoy food, fellowship, and just have a great time. But also, please let me know something as soon as possible if you want to be in it, because we do need a lot of participation to make this work. So if you're going to bring food, what you're going to bring, if you're going to be in it, please, let's just have a great time. We always have. It's probably the most fun night we have here. So let's continue doing that. If you got any questions, let me know. I appreciate it. Thanks.
All right. A couple other things. Most of you know we serve 6 times a year at the community shelter. There's a new sign up around to my right, so if your group wants to take one of those nights, the sheet is blank. You can pick which one will suit you best. Also been asked to announce we are recruiting some extra folks to be on our security team. Kind of in the background that you don't see, we do have guys doing security. They're checking the parking lot while you're in here and strategically placed in the sanctuary. And if you would like to be one of those folks, see Kyle. Where are you, Kyle? Beard, back behind me. See Kyle. He's the one that's coordinating that. And so if you'd like to be a part of that team, we're trying to get it on a rotation basis so you're not on every week. So please see Kyle about that. Well, it may be that we have guests today. If today is your first time with us, we want to give you some information. Philip's got that in his hands. Everything is yours to keep except the little white card. Please take a moment to fill that out. Hand it to somebody before you leave. That gives us an opportunity to write you and thank you for being a part of the service. So let's stand. We'll give you a chance to greet each other in just a moment.
Let's join together in singing through the chorus, Holy Ground, then we'll take a moment to greet those around us. Holy Ground. If you remain standing, take your hymnal once again, turn to hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy. We'll sing the first and last verses, first and last.
Father, we love you. You are holy and righteous and wonderful. God, I pray for those that don't yet know you. They haven't come to know your Son. They don't understand, God, how much you love them and care for them. God, I pray for those in this place that maybe have yet to make that decision to follow you, that your Holy Spirit would begin to speak to them. God, we thank you for the opportunity to give today. We know, God, what your gifts in this place do, and we're so honored, God, that you allow us to be a part. So receive our gifts today and use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We can get the kids to come up. Good morning. How you guys? Happy New Year. Ready for school? No? We're not talking about that anyway. I want to know, what is your favorite candy? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what your favorite candy is.
It's suckers.
Suckers? Oh, okay. Good. I'm glad we got some of those. That's great. Anybody got a favorite candy?
M&M's.
Okay. Anything? Anybody else?
Chocolate chip.
Chocolate chip too.
Reese's Pieces.
Okay, well, how about this? Does anybody know what that is? Oh, we got excited about that. Is this anybody's favorite? Oh, yeah, it's everybody's favorite now. You just forgot about it. Let me tell you something special about this right here. Let's see if I can get this out. What is inside? What's inside? What's inside?
Peanut butter.
Yeah, peanut butter. Oh, does it ever? Yeah. Tell you, it's got chocolate on.
You love chocolate?
I love chocolate.
Yeah, I know. We all do. Yeah. Yeah, we all like chocolate. Now, if we can get back to this. Peanut butter inside, right? You know, we're a lot alike, this peanut butter, because this is just an average peanut butter, and that's what we're like. We're just average peanut butter. Just like, do y'all have peanut butter in your pantry at home, on your counter or somewhere? Everybody's got peanut butter. You know, whenever we get saved, whenever Jesus comes into our life, Jesus pours that special coating on top of us. It's real sweet. It's called His amazing grace and His salvation. And when He puts that coating on top of us, He gives us that coating, and we become the very best Christian we can be, right? Because just like, how good would this peanut butter be without the chocolate? Bad? Yeah. The chocolate makes it, right?
Yeah.
The chocolate makes it. So it's just when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, we become special. We become that special Reese cup. We become that special Christian. And all you got to do, in case you don't know, your Sunday school teachers, I'm sure, tell you, all you got to do to accept Jesus Christ is to ask Him in your heart. Admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died on the cross.
Mary
had Jesus, right? That's sweet. So when you get ready to become a Christian, it's real simple. So you just invite Jesus into your heart, and then you live your life the way Jesus wants you to. Okay? So let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for loving us. Thank You for these kids. Thank You for this church. I pray, Father God, that we can just have unity in this church and love one another and be there for one another and raise these kids, Father God, as a group, and just teach them what they need to know, Father God, as they get older and they become more concerned and more curious about Jesus. And I just pray, Father God, we can just lead that and just become closer to You in all that we do, and we'll just continue to be that lighthouse, Father God. And just bless this church. Bless us all, Father God, that we do the things to be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are called to be God's people. Hymn 390, 390. Let's stand together.
Right. If you have your Bibles, turn over with me to Luke chapter 12. We are going to try to resume back with our Sunday evening worship tonight, assuming my voice is good. We'll find out here shortly. But we are working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the ultimate staycation. Solomon did what anybody, by any stretch of the imagination, would call the ultimate staycation. And we'll see how that turned out for him. I am not a John Grisham fan, but I am told one of his books entitled The Testament opens with the dying words of a wealthy man. He writes this: "I am an old man, unloved, sick and hurting, and tired of living. I'm ready for the hereafter. It has to be better than this. My assets exceed $11 billion. I own silver in Nevada, copper in Montana, coffee in Kenya, coal in Angola, rubber in Malaysia, natural gas in Texas, crude oil in Indonesia, and steel in China. My companies own companies. My money is the root of this misery. I've had three families, three ex-wives who bore seven children, six of them who are still alive and doing all they can to torment me. I am estranged from all of the wives and all of the children. They're gathering here today because I'm dying, and it's time to divide the money." So begins the book, The Testament. Those of you who are John Grisham fans know that all of his books have an interesting twist as you get near the end. And I'm told at the end of this book, we find out that he leaves his money not to anybody that's mentioned in the first part of the book, but he has an illegitimate daughter, and he leaves the majority of his money to her. She is a missionary in Brazil, so they dispatch an attorney to try to find her so that she can sign the paperwork and inherit this $11 billion. And they find her. Now, the rest of the family's been fighting over the money. They find this daughter of his that nobody knew about, and she doesn't want the money. She's a missionary, so she decides to set up a trust fund to help poor people. Well, this story is a picture, if you will, of the two different ways to live your life. You can either live your life based on doing everything for self, or you can live your life based on doing everything for others. You can invest your life in yourself, or you can invest your life in the kingdom of God. Now, we are joining this story. You know, we're working our way through Luke. And Jesus knows that his time is short. He knows that he's going to get to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify him. He knows he has only a short amount of time to pass on what he knows about the kingdom. He only has a short time to put his life into his disciples, because they're going to be entrusted with the gospel. If Christianity is going to survive, he has to teach the disciples what he knows so that they can carry that on. But by the way, you and I are on short time too. Does everybody kind of get that? I did two funerals this week, and one of the gentlemen and I were the same age. And it brings home the fact that our time is short. If you are parents of these little children that we saw up here, you only have a limited amount of time to pass on your faith to them. One day they're going to leave your house, and your influence will be less. If you're a grandparent, you only have a limited amount of time when those children are going to listen to what you say. If you're an Awana leader, a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, we only have a limited amount of time to pass on our faith, to teach what we know to the next generation. So Jesus is in the middle of trying to teach them eternal things. And if you recall the last time we were together, Jesus has just told them, look, they're going to persecute you. They're gonna bring you before the Sanhedrin. They're going to bring you before the Pharisees. They're going to bring you before the Romans. They're getting ready to persecute you. And don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will be here. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you those things that you're... He's passionate about telling them what's going on. And then this happens. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. Right in the middle of that, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I'll store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will all those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Father, help us today as we learn, as we study this important lesson from the very words of your Son. I pray you'd open our hearts to what I would say, that you'd mold us and change us and shape us more into the image of Him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus has just told them, it's going to get bad. They're going to persecute you. And all of a sudden this guy says, "Hey teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Can you imagine? I mean, how out of context was that? And Jesus, the reason he asked, by the way, is these rabbis, these spiritual leaders of Jesus' day, a lot of times people would come to them with their problems. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. You find that people would come to Moses, and a lot of times that's all Moses got done the whole day, was arbitrating these conflicts between people. And so here's Jesus, he's the rabbi, and this guy has been waiting till he got his moment with Jesus, and he wasted his moment, by the way, by trying to tell him to get him to tell his brother to divide the inheritance. It's important what we do with our inheritance, right? In the Southern Baptist Convention, January is called Make Your Will Month. And the idea is they're trying to get us to be generous, even after we're gone, to still be making donations to those causes that we love. And that's important. We ought to leave a legacy of generosity. And a lot of times people make foolish decisions with the inheritance. Yeah. Some of you know the story of Leona Helmsley, who was a great real estate person, and she had a string of hotels. It was estimated that when she died, she had between $5 and $8 billion. You know what she did with a big portion of hers? She left $12 million to her puppy. His name was Trouble. Let me tell you what happened with Trouble. Once Trouble got $12 million, he started getting death threats. It cost them $100,000 a year to give security for Trouble. We don't want to make those kind of decisions. And Jesus didn't want to get in the middle of this family squabble. So what he says, he gives us a warning. Take heed, beware of coveting, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Why is coveting such a bad sin? Well, the reason is because it leads to other sins. We break the first commandment, that of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Paul wrote this in Colossians, "Therefore, put to death the members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, coveting, which is idolatry. Now, that sounds like an odd thing to match coveting and idolatry together, but it makes perfect sense when you think about it. If we're putting God first, we know that God has our best interest at heart. And if we think that we deserve something that God's not giving us, we're not trusting God. We're thinking he's withholding something that he should be giving to us. It's just like having another idol. Sorry about this. We got 5 minutes in today. It was great. It also causes us a lot of times to break the commandment about the Sabbath. We think we got to have something else, so we work another job or another job or another job. We get into debt, and we end up, instead of resting and replenishing, we're working so we can get more stuff. The sin of coveting leads to murder. Happened way back with Cain and Abel. You remember Abel did a sacrifice to God, which he accepted. Cain offered a sacrifice that God did not accept. So Cain was envious. He was coveting what Abel had. So if I can't be pleasing to God, Abel can't either. So he killed him. And it led to murder. Coveting leads to stealing. We see something that somebody else has and we think we deserve it. So we go and get it. Coveting leads to the sin of adultery. We see somebody, we have our own wife, but we see somebody else's wife and we think she could do better than him. So we commit adultery. And so all of these sins come from the root of coveting. No wonder we should be aware of that. And then he tells us our life does not consist of the things we possess. As I was preparing for this, I came across a little article to teach us the difference between the things we possess and the things we treasure. And let me get another swig and we'll try it. Jesus defines riches differently than does the world. Our riches are not possessions. Our riches are treasures. What's the difference? We possess a job, but we treasure our family. We possess a house, but we treasure a home. We possess a bank account, but we treasure our friends. We possess a car, but we treasure our freedom. We possess a great wardrobe, but we treasure our health. You possess an appointment book, but you treasure your time. You possess a heart, but you treasure love. Those things that are most valuable in our lives are not things. I officiated 2 funerals this week, and I promise you, as I was trying to bring some measure of comfort to the family, not one time did I think about talking about their stuff. Because the stuff is not important in those moments. We're to beware coveting. It leads to sin. Our lives do not consist of the things that we have. And then Jesus tells this parable about this rich man that he calls a fool. This man had a bumper crop, just like our farmers wish they could have this year. Had a bumper crop. And in fact, he made so much, his crop was so much, that he didn't have barn enough to put everything that he harvested. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then he thinks, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build some bigger barns. Then I'll be able to store my stuff. Then I can sit back and eat and drink and be merry. Well, there's several lessons that we learn because Jesus calls this guy a fool. First lesson, selfish living is foolish living. You'll notice as you read through that story how many personal pronouns there are. He says, I will say to myself, I will tear down my barns. I will say to my soul. And he keeps talking about himself over and over and over. How much better it would have been if he had thought, oh, I got this bumper crop. I wonder if one of my neighbors maybe planted his crops at the wrong time and he didn't get a crop. Maybe I can help him. Or maybe I got a neighbor over here that's sick and he didn't get to plant a crop at all. Maybe I can help him. See, in America especially, and you guys, let's just be honest with each other. If you get some extra money, what's the first thing you think about? What am I going to buy? Now, it's not like we need anything. I know, and it's an attitude that we have because everywhere we turn, people are telling us, our ads are telling us, if you'll buy this, you'll be happier. You need this. You deserve this. You got a nice car, but you need a nicer car. And we're bombarded with that day after day after day. I've got so many clothes in my closet, I just about can't hang stuff up anymore. And yet my wife tells me Goodies is going out of business in Pageland. Oh, gosh, I better get down there. That's what we do. How foolish. It's just dumb. But that's what we do. Can I tell you, if you get a little extra money, there are people in our neighborhood that could need some help. There are people in our neighborhood that can't provide for their kids the supplies to go to school. There are homeless people on our streets that need somebody to buy them a meal. I mean, there's plenty of stuff to do instead of spending that extra money. Notice the second thing. Having stuff creates its own problems. This guy was content as long as he had a regular crop. He's got a bumper crop, and now he's got problems. Do you know St. Francis of Assisi, and I've never been a Catholic, but I've always admired St. Francis and always admired Mother Teresa. But St. Francis decided, he made it his life's mission never to own anything, not even a Bible or a book of prayers. And they asked him one time, why would you not at least like to own a book? And he said, well, you know, if you own a book, then you probably got to have a pouch to put it in. And so I'd have not only a book, but a pouch. And then if I started reading the book, I would probably want to write down some thoughts. So I would need a quill, and then I would need a piece of paper. And so now I got a book and a quill and a piece of paper and a pouch. And he said, if I started writing stuff down, I'd probably want a desk. So now I'd have a desk and a book and a piece of paper and a quill and a pouch. If I had a desk, I'd probably have to have a house to put it in. And he said, it's just better. It's just less trouble not to own a book. He didn't want to own anything because he realized it led to other stuff. Some of you guys understand, you've got a house, but if you own a house, doesn't the house own you? Because you got to have stuff, right? You got to mow the grass. You got to clean out the gutters. You got to pay insurance. You got to do all this stuff. Most of us have a car, but the car very quickly has us. We got to change the oil. We got to put gas in the thing. We got to have insurance. Tires wear out for some reason. We all have clothes, but our clothes very quickly have us. Anybody got a load of laundry at their house today? I mean, we got to fold it and wash it and hang it up. When you have stuff, your stuff has you. And notice the third thing, having stuff can cause you to be lazy. This guy had so much stuff. He said, now I'm gonna put it in my barns and I'm not going to work. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I probably shouldn't share this conversation, but I was having a conversation with a pastor, and we were talking about the lottery. Now, listen, I hate the lottery. I fought against the lottery when it was coming. I think it's an evil thing. It's just another way of taxing the poorest among us. I think it's horrible that our state promotes that. It's a horrible thing. But having said all of that, I made a decision some years ago that when it gets up to about $700 million or whatever, I buy a ticket just so I can look at the numbers. And I was talking with another pastor, and I said, you know, I bought a lottery ticket, but I sure hope I don't win. I don't know how I'd explain it to my congregation. And he looked at me and he said, well, let's be honest. If you won this $800 million, are you going to work Monday? And I had a crisis there. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, Yeah, I'm going to work Monday because that's my calling. That's what God has given me to do. That's what He's gifted me to do. And if I won the lottery, I would miss out on my calling. This guy was missing out on his call because now he's got plenty. He said, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. It leads to laziness. And the last thing, having stuff can't do one thing to help your eternal soul. He said, this night, your soul's going to be required of you. And then who's going to own all this stuff? I want to talk to you about a business decision. See, a lot of people make terrible business decisions. Do you know in New Year's Day, 1961, the Beatles went and did an audition for Decca Records. And Decca Records had to make a decision if they were going to invest in this young upstart group. And they decided not to invest because they thought guitar groups were on their way out. So you know what they decided to do? They invested in Brian Poole and the Tremolis. Y'all remember Brian Poole and the Tremolis? Bad decision, right? Some of y'all remember the name Ross Perot. Ross Perot ran for president some years ago. When Bill Gates was 23 years old, Bill Gates approached Ross Perot. Ross Perot had a company called Electronic Data Systems that was worth about $1 billion. And Bill Gates approached Ross Perot and he was going to sell him Microsoft for $40 million. And Ross Perot thought it was too much of a risk. Western Union, back in 1876, had the opportunity to buy the patent for the telephone for $100,000. And Western Union decided not to because it lacked commercial possibilities. And it was nothing more than an electronic toy, and so they didn't invest. Ma Bell did pretty well with that. Bad business decisions, right? Because they took the temporary over the long-term gain. And can I tell you, individuals do that. There are folks who decide, I'm not going to follow Jesus because I might have to give up this. I'm not going to follow Jesus because I might have to give up my Sunday. I'm not going to follow Jesus because I might have to give up this thing that I enjoy doing. Can I tell you, being in heaven, 1 minute will be worth anything else that you give up. And can I tell you, being in hell, 1 minute will not be worth anything else you hung on to. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. Jim Elliot made this statement, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Spiritually, it makes sense to follow Jesus. Emotionally, it makes sense to follow Jesus. But just plain old business sense, it makes sense to follow Jesus. This man was called a fool because his soul was going to be required of him. If your soul was required of you on this day, would you have made a good decision or not? Let's stand, please. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for those words in red, these stories that Jesus told, these great truths. I pray for those in here, Father, that have never made Jesus their Lord. They've been living their life for themselves. God, that this would be the day that they make a wise decision, not a foolish decision, to follow you. I pray you'd give them courage to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never made Jesus your Lord, Doug was talking about it with the kids. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died on the cross. Confess him as your Savior. It's as easy as your ABCs. If you've never done that, today's the best day I know to do that right here as we begin this new year. Richard, if you'd come, you come as we sing. I am much better, but I'm still not going to greet you at the door. So much for what I'll give to you, but what you'll give to me. I want to be healthy for a whole week. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance to be in this place today. I thank you again for your word. I thank you, God, that you're still saving souls and still changing lives. And I pray for those in this place that need to make that decision, that you'd give them courage, that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to them throughout the day. Everywhere we go, God, may we be salt and light so your Son can get glory from our lives. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys.